familiar old song. I know it's familiar to you because you've been singing it as the closing tune for several weeks here. Just a closer walk with thee. As most of you know, I like doing a little history on the things that we read or the things that we sing. There's no author credited with this song. It dates back. It's most likely originated as an African-American folk song, beyond the Civil War, preceding the Civil War. It's interesting. Fanny Crosby wrote a tune in the 1800s. It's page number 493 in your hymnal that's very similar to this. It's Close to Thee. Fanny originally wrote that under a pseudonym of Martha J. Lanker. If you look, you'll find very similar wording in the two. I don't know if one influenced the other or not. If you lived in Kansas, they would attribute the authorship of this song to a man, Reverend Elijah Klook, a foundry worker and a vocalist in the 1930s. That's probably not accurate. But in 1940, a gentleman by the name of Kenneth Morris was traveling from Kansas to Chicago, and he had gotten on a train, and he was a publisher of music. And as he was leaving one train to get on another, the porter was singing this song, and it impacted him, and he got on his next train and went to his next destination and turned around and took another train back so that he could write down the words that have become this very familiar hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. That was in 1940. In 1941, it was recorded for the first time by a group called Selah Jubilee Singers, and it's been sung by many different performers since that time. If you were to attend what they call a jazz funeral in New Orleans, you would find more than likely this song would be sung. So I don't know if it's ever been done with a ukulele before. We got some volume. There you go, Paul.
Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. So just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely, to thy kingdom, sure to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Nerve-wracking. Galatians chapter 5 is our text for today. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 and reading through 26. Familiar verses, I am sure, for most today. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for redemption in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the design and the purpose of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you are patient and long-suffering towards us. The Lord, we are an ongoing work of sanctification, even though we are sanctified fully in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that as a father would correct, as a father would encourage, so, Lord, you do so with us. As a father would understand immaturity and a need for growth, so you, Lord, understand our need of that as well. And to that end, you give us your Spirit, your Word, the person of Christ Jesus, that we might be fully equipped. The church is your design, Lord, where your people would gather together as the church in order, Lord, to be edified and strengthened and corrected if necessary. And so we come to this moment in time where we set aside a time specifically to read your word and to hear from you. As you speak through fallible lips of clay, Lord, I pray that you would put your servant behind the cross and speak only truth to the point, Lord, of penetrating each and every heart that is here for your glory and for your name's sake. And so we commit this message to you, and we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. That little song I just sung for the Lord, you got to listen to. I don't know if that was a blessing or not, but it was not intended for your ears, but for the Lord's. And I love that little song. There's so much truth involved in that. And even if we don't know the exact history of how it came here, we do know the truth of the matter, which is expanded beyond today, dating back to beyond the origin of that song, and will continue to be until the day of Christ's return. The issue is, in that song, it's meant to be offered as a prayer unto the Lord, a request, a desire of the heart to be in a closer walk with him. And that's my opening thought today, and my opening question, if you will, is that a desire of your heart? It should be, but too often it isn't. Honestly, Diana's opening this morning, although we didn't consult in what we were going to be talking about specifically, but her opening this morning for Sunday school was, when you hear the alarm, you have three choices. You're either going to wake up, which would be the appropriate response, or you're going to slumber through it, or perhaps you're just going to ignore it to the point where you don't hear it any longer. This word is being proclaimed today. And you have these choices. You can either respond to this word, or you can slumber your way through it, or you can plug your ears and not receive anything from it. That is your free will. My desire, of course, as a pastor, is that you would have ears to hear and that you would receive it, and then God's word would do a mighty work within your life. And I think if that's your desire, then you could even look at this little song that was sung and you could say, how true to have a heart desiring a closer walk with God. What a virtuous thing that would be. If you think about it, anything that we would see any virtue in, and anything that we should have a desire for, comes from the very attributes and nature and character of God. That's what makes it right. And so if you think about it, you go all the way back to Genesis in chapter 3, and we find Adam and Eve, who have just committed sin. You remember the setting? And God comes, and Scripture says, in the cool of the evening, they heard the voice of God walking. That is such a fascinating statement. That God came, and it apparently was his habit to come in the cool of the evening, and God would come to Adam and Eve when they were in their perfect state, and he would commune and walk with them. Isn't that a lovely picture of God? But then, of course, because of their sin, they were hiding. And you remember God says, Adam, where are you? Not that God didn't know where Adam was, but to help Adam recognize that his sin had broken the relationship of walking and talking with God and was replaced with shame and fear. The idea of walking is throughout Scripture. I mean, I did just a quick study. In the Old Testament, in all of Scripture, there are only three men that Scripture implicitly says walked with God. You find that surprising? Just three. And we start with them in Genesis, so we'd go back there that God desired to walk and talk with Adam and Eve, and sin had separated that, and we have the fall of man. But if you look at Genesis chapter 5, and if we pick it up with verses 21 through 24, we read of Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's an old man. 365 years. And then verse 24 says again, and Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. This is the translation of Enoch. He didn't see death. He's one of two people in our Bible that don't see death. Enoch and Elijah. Remember, Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. Enoch, Scripture says, is a man who walked with God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, speaking of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, the amazing thing about Noah's testimony here, according to Scripture, is to view it in light of the context in which Noah lived, which is in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, you may get the idea that Noah, according to what we read in verse 9, was a perfect sinless man, but then that doesn't stand up to Scripture, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the other reason we know that walking with God is perfection is not a requirement of it is found in verse 8, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found unmerited favor in the eyes of the Lord. So when we're talking about walking with God and the importance of it, and that God's desire is to walk with us, and his desire is that we would walk with him, we're not preaching that you have to be perfect in order to walk with God. Now, if we turn to Malachi, if we can find Malachi quickly, now that may be a bit of a challenge. Malachi chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. Malachi 2, I'm sorry, did I say 6? Malachi 2 verses 6 through 8. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity is not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from the iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now there, Scripture is talking about a third man who walked with God, and his name was Levi. And of course, we have the Levitical priesthood that comes from Levi. And Scripture describes Levi as one who walked with me in peace and equity. And that is written in the context of the depravity of the priesthood at the time. Rather than walking with God and leading others out of their iniquity, the priesthood had become so corrupt that they were actually leading people into more corruption. Three men in all of Scripture that Scripture records as walking with God. Well, of course, you know that there's more than that. So if you would stay in the Old Testament and you turn to Micah, and in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we find now the heart of God for you and for me. This is Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And here we read, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You see, this is it. This is what we are supposed to do, and we should have a desire for it because it is God's desire that you would walk with him. And Scripture only records three men. Now, certainly there are more that walked with God, but Scripture refers to only three. In the New Testament, the word for walk is parapedio. You can understand why we would get pedometer from that. And how interesting, most of us or a lot of us have these funny little watches and they count our what? Our steps. There's a pedometer in there. And the importance of walking. And so I looked and I just did a quick summary of how God speaks about your walk, your life with Christ. And these are the things that we are to walk in and by. We are to walk in newness of life. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk in honesty. We are to walk by faith. We are to walk in good works. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk in truth. And we are to walk in the commandments of the Lord. And then Scripture tells us what not to walk in. We are not to walk in the flesh. We are not to walk in the manner of men. We are not to walk in craftiness. We are not to walk by sight. We are not to walk in the vanity of our minds. And we are not to walk in a disorderly manner. It would appear to me, as I read through the Bible, the issue of walking is very important. The Old Testament word that we have for walking is this word of where did I have it here in my notes? I gotta find it. I think I wrote it in my notes. It is to go forth carefully, preservingly, assiduously. That's a good word. Assiduously, and it is the contrary part to two other words, which would be rendered to wander or to walk about. That what your Bible is talking about is a very direct form of transportation on your feet from point A to point B. That it is not something that you would do haphazardly, but rather directly and in accordance to a pattern and a means by which to walk. You see, you begin to understand when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You begin to understand the things that Jesus said, broad and narrow. There's two ways, and we choose that narrow way. We begin to look at passages of Scripture when Jesus was going to Jerusalem to go to the cross, where he was going to Jerusalem to give his life to win victory over sin, death, and the grave, that he set his face to go. And he wouldn't let anything get in the way because he was on a mission. The Old Testament prophet said his face was like a flint. This is walking. Anything else is wandering about. That's why when the children of Israel, plagued with idolatry and the sins in the wilderness, were wandering through the wilderness, and while they were wandering, Scripture records, God was marching. Therefore, what we begin to understand in these passages talking about our walk is, it's this idea of obedience and dedication and commitment to God. That when we accept Christ as our Redeemer, and when we are freed from the curse of the sin, as Paul is describing here in Galatians chapter 5, that we're no longer under the curse of the sin, we are not relieved of the obligation to the law. You see, because what he says, don't use this. What did he say it? He says, I got to find it. Here we go, verse 13, this is Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, Peter would put it this way, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Paul in Romans chapter 6, where he's just expressed the abundance of grace that is above and beyond all of your sin, do we continue to commit sin? No, God forbid. Because I've been freed from the curse of the law doesn't give me liberty to just live my life however I want to, because when I do that, I'm not walking close to God. And his desire is that we would be in step with him. That where Jesus goes, we go. And at the speed Jesus goes, we go. And if Jesus stops, we stop. And I'm here to tell you today, God has not stopped walking. But oftentimes we do. Oftentimes our relationship with God starts out and we're walking in step with Jesus, and then pretty soon we're, you know, kind of stumbling around. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, put down those things that slow you down and the sins that draw you off the path. Put them away from you. Why? Because God desires an intimate, close walk with you. And if you have ever sung the song that I just sang to you, do you? Do you desire a closer walk with God? We should. We should. If you look at this passage here in Galatians chapter 5, and of course he's giving us the results of living in the flesh, and then he's giving us the results of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that begin to bear evidence within our lives when we allow the Spirit to have control over us. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, this message is not for the unsaved. This message is for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. This message is not for the churched or the unchurched. It's not for the religious practicers. It is for those who have come to saving knowledge of Christ when he opened your eyes to the reality that you're a sinner, that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and that Christ came, as he would write in Ephesians, to quicken us to newness of life with Christ Jesus. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Because without the Spirit of God, you can in no way walk closely with Christ. You're not even on the same road. No, this is to born-again Christians who live in the Spirit and have the Spirit alive within them. But you see, that's not all Paul says here. He says in verse 18, to be led of the Spirit. And so we must be born of the Spirit. Verse 25, we must be led of the Spirit, and then we must walk in the Spirit. There are three different things. One is to be born again by the Spirit of God. The second one is to allow the Spirit to lead you. And the third one is for you to respond by walking where he leads. This is my responsibility. When I break it down and when I think about what walking is, what is it? It's two things. It's direction and it's movement. That's all walking is. You determine a direction and then you move in that direction. And I want to tell you this today. God is the one who gives us direction. We are the ones who must walk in that direction. You stop and think about what God has done for us. He has declared himself to us, given us his name. He has expressed himself to us generally in relation so that we're without excuse to know that he is. And then he has sent his son, the express image of his person and the brightness of glory, so that if you ever question who God the Father was, you just simply look on the face of Jesus and you're seeing him because the two are one. And then when Jesus leaves us after his death and resurrection and ascension, he gives us this unction, the Holy Spirit that comes on the day of Pentecost. And every man who is born again by the Spirit of God has the Holy Spirit living within his life. And the Holy Spirit directs us to all truth. The Holy Spirit directs us to everything Jesus said. The Holy Spirit speaks the Word of God into our hearts so that he gives us direction on where to go. He has never failed. And he desires this intimate, close walk with you. But here's the thing. If you're not in obedience to the directive that he's given you, there's no way you have an intimate, close relationship with the Lord. He desires it to you. The bottom line is this. You cannot walk with one foot on the highway and one foot in the ditch. You'll end up in the ditch. So the question today, again, the question just simply and profoundly is this. If God has provided you the direction, if he has set his face as a flint to go to put to death sin, are you on the same path to put sin to death in your life so that you might have an intimate, close walk with Jesus? That's really it. And as a pastor, I have no greater desire for those who have confessed faith in Christ and have been born again by the Spirit of God. My only desire for you is that your relationship with him is deepening and growing, and you sense his presence as if he's a brother walking right next to you. Because I'm here to tell you, we have the opportunity to meet freely as Christians. We have the opportunity to share the name of Jesus. We are under no threat of persecution of any kind, really. But the day is coming. And you may be able to walk at a distance from Christ now, but there's coming a day when you're going to need him. Just a closer walk with thee. Do you desire that? And if you do, then the answer is quite simple. Turn with me to James chapter 4. We find ourselves going back to James on a number of different occasions here of late. But James 2 is speaking to the church. This is not written to unbelievers. This is written to believers. And James chapter 4, and verse 8, let's start at verse 7. No, let's start at verse 6. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, and be thankful for verse 6, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 8 says this, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. It's his heart. He desires it. But in order to draw nigh unto the one who wants to draw nigh unto you, you need to cleanse your hands, you sinners. And you need to purify your hearts, you who are double-minded, walking with one foot in the ditch and one foot on the highway. You need to be afflicted and you need to mourn and you need to weep and you need to let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. You need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You see, Jesus has been walking the same path. And if you're in a point in your walk with the Lord where you don't sense a closeness, you don't sense his presence in your life, I guarantee you he has not left the highway. But you have. And we should be ever thankful that he gives more grace to the humble. And if you're willing to admit, I've strayed, Lord. I've allowed things in my life. I've allowed things to beset me and sin to unrail me from the track that you'd have me. If you'll confess it, I guarantee you, because of the character and the faithfulness of God, he will welcome you back. And your desire, just a closer walk with thee, will be realized in your life. I pray that that's your desire, a deeper, closer walk with thee. our gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, for declaring yourself to us, for showing us your heart for us. That, Lord, you are the one that span time and space to come to save us. Why would you do such a thing? Who is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him, the psalmist would say, and we stand in awe of that. That we were the ones that broke from you. We were the ones who are enemies of yours. We were the ones who had no thought, no acknowledgement, no striving for any form of godliness. We are the ones who are described in the days of Noah where our thoughts are evil continually. We are the ones that Paul would describe in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet, Lord, you came so that we might have a close walk with you. And you've provided that for us through the person of Jesus Christ, for his atoning death upon the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You have brought us, Lord, through salvation into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Lord, Scripture also tells us that we are like sheep, and we have a tendency to go astray. We have a tendency, Lord, to be allured by the things of the world. We have a tendency to dismiss the things of God that are good for us and go to things that are not good for us. And so, Lord, I ask that today that you would allow each and every one of us, as we've heard this message, as I've heard this message from you, that, Lord, we would examine our hearts. Is there something there that's causing a separation from a God who desires a close walk? And if we would be willing to confess it and repent of it, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins, and we come back into that closeness, that close walk with you. And so, Lord, I agree with the song that I sang. And Lord, I would that everyone here would have that song in their heart. And when we close the service today, and it's our closing chorus, that it would be prayerfully brought to you, and that you would reveal to each and every one of us, Lord, what's necessary in our lives to be returned unto you, the bishop of our souls, our shepherd. And so, Lord, I pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.